Well, good morning. It's good to be with all you this morning. If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We're in the Gospel according to Luke this morning. We're in chapter 20 this morning. We'll look at verses 19 to 26. Hopefully you've noticed a theme through our worship this morning as we've looked at this idea of the resurrection. This is the main focus of our text this morning. Is there a resurrection? And where does our hope lie? Hopefully you've noticed that in the readings and in the singings this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll read through it this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to worship, to be reminded that there's more to life than what we experience here on this earthly plane, where our bodies will break down one day, our hearts will stop. Lord, you'll call us home. And so for some, they believe that there's no more existence after this life. And how sad that would be. Lord Jesus, you've demonstrated by your own resurrection and by your power how you've continued to change lives for thousands of years, that hope that resides in us, that curiosity that there's more is true. We were meant for more than this. So Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we pray your Holy Spirit would guide us, that you would teach us this morning by your Spirit as we look into these things. Lord, that you would give us a confidence in the words of Christ this morning. We pray in his mighty name. Amen. So Luke 20, verses 27 to 40 this morning. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked Jesus a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to the age, to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they're equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he's not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says this morning. Is there a resurrection of the dead? And if so, what's it going to be like? It's a question everyone considers and everyone has thoughts and opinions about. And they're the main questions before us this morning. Is there really a resurrection of the dead? Is there hope beyond the grave? Is there more to life than just our earthly existence? Will I see my loved one again? Will I see God? Is there a resurrection? Atheists and philosophers and theological liberals deny the possibility of such a notion. And so in their thinking, there's nothing beyond the grave. This morning, we're introduced to one of these schools of thoughts, a group that supposedly loved the scriptures, a group who claimed to understand the scriptures, yet they denied that there was a resurrection. The group is called the Sadducees. We've read about the Pharisees many times, and they're a group of people that held that there was a resurrection, and the Sadducees are more on that liberal theological bent, and they didn't accept that there was a resurrection. And if you want to try to remember the differences, the Sadducees didn't think there was life after death, and that's why they're sad, you see, the Sadducees. MacArthur explains in his commentaries a little bit about this group. They were few in number during this time, the Sadducees, yet though they were few, held an immense influence because they consist of aristocratic, they were wealthy, they were influential religionists. They're the ones that held the positions of high priests and chief priests. Most of them were in the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the time. They held all the positions of power over the temple. And even though they were small in number, they had great power and influence. Politically, though they were Jewish, they loved the Roman Empire. Since they rejected any existence beyond the grave, they focused all their efforts on the here and now, on this present life. They pursued power, they pursued wealth, they pursued position, and they liked control. So the Sadducees, they would have been very upset with Jesus at this time for disrupting their profit margins for the year. If you recall, it was just a few days ago that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, riding in on a donkey, and then he goes and chases the money changers and the people who were selling animals and sacrifices in the temple courts. He drove them out. This was the biggest festival of the year for the Jewish people, and the Sadducees would have been getting a cut of the profit for allowing them to use the temple courts. And Jesus disrupted all of those things. Well, they didn't want that anymore, and they wanted Jesus to look foolish amongst the people. So they asked him a question of Jesus, who taught and believed in the resurrection. They said, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and has having a wife but no children, then a man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." And they tell this story. There were seven brothers who took this wife because each brother kept dying and not bearing any children to continue the family line. And so they asked, in the resurrection, if this woman was married seven times, whose wife would she be? The Sadducees were referring to the law of Moses, where in a time it was important to carry on the family name, to fill the land with descendants. And they took a teaching they considered that was meant for our earthly living, and they considered it in ways it was never meant to be considered. They wondered if something happened like this, probably nothing ever happened like this, but they wondered if something happened like this, how could there be a resurrection? Whose wife could she be? And they thought there was no answer for this. But consider the fact if there was no resurrection in general. Why am I here this morning preaching? If there's no resurrection, why? What's the point of faith? If there's no resurrection, why worry about sin or right or wrong? There would be no eternal consequences. There would be no justice. It always amazes me that there's religious people who deny that there's a resurrection, who deny life after death, but who want to teach religious things, who want to teach you how to live your life, who don't believe in a resurrection, but they want control. If there's no resurrection, life, it doesn't matter. Just do what you want without any fear of consequences. But these men who loved the wealth, who loved the control, they took a text from the law of Moses, a text whom they supposedly loved and considered it the word of God, and they used it in a way that was never meant to be used. They were trying to use it to disprove the notion of the resurrection. And the text has nothing to do with the afterlife. It has to do with our earthly plane and how to live. It has nothing to do with the resurrection. So what would the resurrection be like? So in Matthew 22, 29, Jesus answered them. He says, you're wrong. This group of scholarly people, he says, you're wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And he continues in our text in verse 34. He says, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to the age of the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore because they're equal or the same as angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Jesus is saying resurrection life will be similar to here, but it'll be so much better. We get married now, and one of the reasons we do that is to have children. But in the resurrection age, there will be no need to procreate anymore. Or there'll be no more death. There'll be no more cancer. There'll be no sitting beside the bed of a loved one waiting for them to pass on. There'll be no surprises that our loved one has passed on to glory. We will not die, Jesus says. We will be immortal. We will not die again. We'll be like the angels in the sense that we will never, ever die again. We don't become angels. We still being who we are, but in a glorified state. Though me and my wife won't be married in the same way to one another like we are now, we'll be united to Christ in perfect love. We will love each other in ways we never experienced. We'll be glorified. We will have a glorified love, a perfect love, a love without any hint of sin or selfishness. We will be so excited and so enamored with one another and what God has done for each other with our hearts, and we will worship the Lord and serve Him together in praise and thanksgiving. As Paul would say in Philippians 1, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To die is profit. To die is much better. As Timothy Keller said when he was dying, his death was approaching, he said, there's no downside for me leaving. Not in the slightest. To die is gain. As Christians, when we pass on, our souls go to be with the Lord, to be glorified, and our bodies rest in the grave or in the ground. But there is a day coming when our bodies will rise. They will be resurrected and reunited with our souls for all eternity, never to die again. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. As Paul says in Philippians 3:21, God, Jesus, will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And then John in 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Jesus, because we shall see Him as He is. We will be like Christ's resurrected body, never to die again. You who trust in Christ, He calls you sons of the resurrection, meaning you are heirs of everything that God has for His children. As Paul writes in Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. To live as Christ, to die as gain. There's many questions we still have about the resurrections, don't we? That the scriptures don't answer. In a resurrection, how old will we look? What will we look like? When our babies die and go to glory, what will we see when we see them face to face? many questions that we have that we don't have the answer. We know the resurrection life will be similar to what we experience here, but so much better. I can guarantee you this, there will be no disappointments. You won't get to heaven and experience the resurrection and say, boy, I wish you would have done this better. There will be no disappointments. We will recognize one another as the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They knew who those men were. We get to glory and we see our loved ones. We will be shouting. We will be dancing. We will be praising Jesus as we see him face to face. Has God always spoken of the resurrection? According to Jesus, he has. In verse 37, he says, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. The Sadducees, they loved the first five books of Moses. They love the Pentateuch. They believed it was the word of God. So Jesus quotes from it to prove that there's a resurrection. When God calls Moses from the burning bush, he reveals to Moses his name, Yahweh. I am the always existing one, always and forever. I am. And he says, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of Isaac, not I was. Remember those forefathers back then. I was their God then. No, he says, I am their God now. I am their God today. I am their God always, for they are with me. I am the God of the living. I am not the God of the dead. Jesus corrected the Sadducees' misunderstanding. And we see other scriptures in the Old Testament where God speaks of the resurrection. Psalm 49:10. God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, and he'll receive me. Psalm 16:9-11. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness, they'll be like the stars forever and ever. In Job, possibly the oldest written book of the scriptures, in Job 19:25-26, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Isaiah 25:8, he will swallow up death forever. The Lord God will wipe away our tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And in the New Testament, the resurrection of Christ is central. Without the resurrection, there's no gospel. Without the resurrection, we are still lost in our sins. And the resurrection of Christ is the first fruit. He's the beginning of what's to come. For us, Christ will never die again. Us who are raised will never die again. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And lastly, we have to ask ourselves, are we worthy? Are we worthy of the resurrection? Jesus says in verse 35, but those who are considered worthy to attain the age and to the resurrection from the dead. Are we worthy? In Psalm 24, David writes, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand before the Lord in his holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Who can stand before God? Who is worthy of the resurrection? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. This is what makes the gospel glorious. For my hands are filthy. My heart is stained with sin that you can't imagine. And I have no hope to stand before God in of myself. Zero. This is what makes the gospel good news. Jesus would come to be our federal head, to be our representative, to be our substitute, to be our second Adam, to stand in our place, to gain for us a holiness and a righteousness that's pure and clean, whiter than snow. And he gives that to you who trust in him by faith. As he takes your sin while he's on the cross to pay for every single one of them. That God's justice is met. That our guilt can be removed. Our sins can be washed away. That I can enter glory and experience the resurrection with great joy, not because of myself, not because of my own perceived righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. That's why Paul in Philippians 3, who was very religious, would attend worship all the time, was do everything that God would require in his law. He said, I count all those things as rubbish. He understood the fallenness of his nature. That can't get me there, for I know how dirty I am. He says, I need to be found in Christ, having a righteousness that's not my own that comes from the law, but comes by faith in Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We're called to rest in Christ alone. Are you resting in his promises for your salvation? Are you resting in his promises for resurrection? Many of you know the story from John 11. Lazarus had died. Martha heard that Jesus was coming, so he went and met him. Mary stayed at the house, and Mary said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We can all experience that, right? Why did my loved one have to go? And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And the question is for us, do you believe this? We have no idea when death will approach, but we need to know resurrection's coming. Do you believe Christ? Are you resting in his promises? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As Elizabeth Elliot would say, Christians, we're not meant to die merely in order to be dead. God would not want that for the creatures to whom he's given the breath of life. We die in order to live. to die is gain. Are you born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Is there a resurrection? Yes. Jesus is the first fruits of that glorious truth of what's to come. Are you resting and trusting Christ and His promises? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know fully well our last enemy is death. And Lord Jesus, we give you praise for overcoming the grave to begin something new, to give us a taste of what's to come. Lord, we have many loved ones that have trusted you and are there now. And Lord, we can't wait to be with them. Lord, we can't wait to be done with death, when death will be no more. Lord, we can't wait to see you face to face. We can't wait to be able to love purely with a pure heart. Lord, we pray that you would bless us, your people, with these truths, that we'd be so united, so secure, so assured to understand for the Christian, death is the doorway to victory. To die is gain. Impress these thoughts in our mind. Lord, we look forward to the day we see you face to face. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.